The Two Divorces. Chapter 4. True Catholicity. The residence of Tyndall and his friends in foreign countries, and the connections there formed with pious Christians, testify to the fraternal spirit which the Reformation then restored to the Church. It is in Protestantism that true Catholicity is to be found. The Romish Church is not a Catholic Church. Separated from the churches of the East, which are the oldest in Christendom, and from the Reformed churches, which are the purest, it is nothing but a sect, and that a degenerated one. A church which should profess to believe in an episcopal unity, but which kept itself separate from the episcopacy of Rome and of the East, and from the evangelical churches, would be no longer a Catholic church. It would be a sect more sectarian still than that of the Vatican, a fragment of a fragment. The Church of the Savior requires a truer, a diviner unity than that of priests, who condemn one another. It was the Reformers, and particularly Tyndall, who proclaimed throughout Christendom the existence of a body of Christ, of which all the children of God are members. The disciples of the Reformation are the true Catholics. It was a Catholicity of another sort that Wolsey desired to uphold. He did not reject certain reforms in the Church, particularly such as brought him any profit, but before all, he wished to preserve for the hierarchy their privileges and uniformity. The Romish Church in England was then personified in him, and if he fell, its ruin would be near. His political talents and multiplied relations with the continent caused him to discern more clearly than others the dangers which threatened the Popedom. The publication of the Scriptures of God in English appeared to some a cloud without importance, which would soon disappear from the horizon, but to the foreseeing glance of Wolsey, it betokened a mighty tempest. Besides, he loved not the fraternal relations then forming between the evangelical Christians of Great Britain and of other nations. Annoyed by this spiritual Catholicity, he resolved to procure the arrest of Tyndall, who was its principal organ. Already had Hacket, Henry's envoy to the Low Countries, caused the imprisonment of Harman, an Antwerp merchant, one of the principal supporters of the English reformer. But Hacket had in vain asked Wolsey for such documents as would convict him of treason, for the crime of loving the Bible was not sufficient to procure Harman's condemnation in Brabant. The envoy had remained without letters from England, and the last term fixed by the law having expired, Harman and his wife were liberated after 7 months' imprisonment. And yet Wolsey had not been inactive. The cardinal hoped to find elsewhere the cooperation which Margaret of Austria refused. It was Tyndall that he wanted, and everything seemed to indicate that he was then hidden at Cologne or in its neighborhood. Wolsey, recollecting Senator Rink and the services he had already performed, determined to send to him one John West, a friar of the Franciscan convent at Greenwich. West, a somewhat narrow-minded but energetic man, was very desirous of distinguishing himself, and he had already gained some notoriety in England among the adversaries of the Reformation. Flattered by his mission, this vain monk immediately set off for Antwerp, accompanied by another friar, in order to seize Tyndall, and even Roy, once his colleague at Greenwich, and against whom he had there ineffectually contended in argument. While these men were conspiring his ruin, Tyndall composed several works, got them printed, and sent to England, and prayed God night and day to enlighten his fellow countrymen. "Why do you give yourself so much trouble?" said some of his friends. "They will burn your books as they have burnt the gospel." "They will only do what I expect," replied he, "if they burn me also." Already he beheld his own burning pile in the distance, but it was a sight which only served to increase his zeal. Hidden, like Luther at the Wartburg, not however in a castle, but in a humble lodging, Tyndall, like the Saxon reformer, spent his days and nights translating the Bible. But not having an elector of Saxony to protect him, he was forced to change his residence from time to time. At this epoch, Fryth, who had escaped from the prisons of Oxford, rejoined Tyndall, and the sweets of friendship softened the bitterness of their exile. Tyndall having finished the New Testament, and begun the translation of the old, the learned Fryth was of great use to him. The more they studied the Word of God, the more they admired it. In the beginning of 1529, they published the books of Genesis and Deuteronomy, and addressing their fellow countrymen, they said, "As thou readest, think that every syllable pertaineth to thine own self, and suck out the pith of the Scripture." Then denying that visible signs naturally impart grace, as the schoolmen had pretended, Tyndall maintained that the sacraments are effectual only when the Holy Ghost sheds his influence upon them. "The ceremonies of the law," he wrote, stood the Israelites in the same stead as the sacraments do us. We are saved not by the power of the sacrifice or the deed itself, but by virtue of faith in the promise, whereof the sacrifice or ceremony was a token or sign. The Holy Ghost is no dumb God, no God that goeth a-mumming. Wherever the word is proclaimed, this inward witness worketh. If baptism preached me the washing in Christ's blood, so doth the Holy Ghost accompany it, and that deed of preaching through faith doth put away my sins. The Ark of Noah saved them in the water through faith. The man who dared address England in language so contrary to the teaching of the Middle Ages must be imprisoned. John West, who had been sent with this object, arrived at Antwerp. Hackett procured for him as interpreter a friar of English descent, made him assume a secular dress, and gave him £3, on the cardinal's account. The less attention the embassy attracted, the more likely it would be to succeed. But great was West's vexation, on reaching Cologne, to learn that Rink was at Frankfurt. But that mattered not. The Greenwich monk could search for Tyndall at Cologne, and desire Rink to do the same at Frankfurt. Thus there would be two searches instead of one. West procured a swift messenger, he too was a monk, and gave him the letter Wolsey had addressed to Rink. It was fair time at Frankfurt, and the city was filled with merchants and their wares. As soon as Rink had finished reading Wolsey's letter, he hastened to the burgomasters, and required them to confiscate the English translations of the scriptures, and above all, to seize the heretic who was troubling England as Luther troubled Germany. Tyndall and his friends have not appeared in our fairs since the month of March 1528, replied the magistrates, and we know not whether they are dead or alive. Rink was not discouraged. John Schutt of Strasbourg, who was said to have printed Tyndall's books, and who cared less about the works he published than the money he drew from them, happened to be at Frankfurt. Where is Tyndall? Rink asked him. I do not know, replied the printer, but he confessed that he had printed 1,000 volumes at the request of Tyndall and Roy. Bring them to me, continued the senator of Cologne. If a fair price is paid me, I will give them up to you. Rink paid all that was demanded. Wolsey would now be gratified, for the New Testament annoyed him almost as much as the divorce. This book, so dangerous in his eyes, seemed on the point of raising a conflagration which would infallibly consume the edifice of Roman traditionalism. Rink, who participated in his patron's fears, impatiently opened the volumes made over to him. But there was a sad mistake. They were not the New Testament, not even a work of Tyndall's, but one written by William Roy, a changeable and violent man, whom the reformer had employed for some time at Hamburg, and who had followed him to Cologne, but with whom he had soon become disgusted. I bade him farewell for our two lives, said Tyndall, and a day longer. Roy, on quitting the reformer, had gone to Strasbourg, where he boasted of his relations with him, and had got printed in that city a satire against Wolsey and the monastic orders, entitled The Burial of the Mass. This was the book delivered to Rink. The monk's sarcastic spirit had exceeded the legitimate bounds of controversy, and the senator accordingly dared not send the volumes to England. He did not, however, discontinue his inquiries, but searched every place where he thought he could discover the New Testament, and having seized all the suspected volumes, set off for Cologne. Yet he was not satisfied. He wanted Tyndall, and went about asking everyone if they knew where to find him. But the reformer, whom he was seeking in so many places, and especially at Frankfurt and Cologne, chanced to be residing at about equal distances from these two towns, so that Rink, while traveling from one to the other, might have met him face to face, as Ahab's messenger met Elijah. Tyndall was at Marburg, whither he had been drawn by several motives. Prince Philip of Hesse was the great protector of the evangelical doctrines. The university had attracted attention in the reform by the paradoxes of Lambert of Avignon. Here a young Scotsman named Hamilton, afterwards illustrious as a martyr, had studied shortly before, and here too the celebrated printer, John Luft, had his presses. In this city Tyndall and Frith had taken up their abode, in September 1528, and, hidden on the quiet banks of the Lahn, were translating the Old Testament. If Rink had searched this place he could not have failed to discover them. But either he thought not of it, or was afraid of the terrible Landgrave. The direct road by the Rhine was that which he followed, and Tyndall escaped. When he arrived at Cologne, Rink had an immediate interview with West. Their investigations having failed, they must have recourse to more vigorous measures. The senator therefore sent the monk back to England, accompanied by his son Herman, charging them to tell Wolsey, "To seize Tyndall we require fuller powers, ratified by the emperor. The traitors who conspire against the life of the King of England are not tolerated in the empire, much less Tyndall and all those who conspire against Christendom. He must be put to death. Nothing but some striking example can check the Lutheran heresy. And as to ourselves," they were told to add, "by the favor of God there may possibly be an opportunity for His Royal Highness and your grace to recompense us." Rink had not forgotten the subsidy of £10,000 which he had received from Henry VII for the Turkish War, when he had gone to London as Maximilian's envoy. West returned to England sorely vexed that he had failed in his mission. What would they say at court and in his monastery? A fresh humiliation was in reserve for him. Roy, whom West had gone to look for on the banks of the Rhine, had paid a visit to his mother on the banks of the Thames, and to crown all, the new doctrines had penetrated into his own convent. The warden, Father Robinson, had embraced them, and night and day the Greenwich monks read that New Testament which West had gone to Cologne to burn. The Antwerp friar, who had accompanied him on his journey, was the only person to whom he could confide his sorrows, but he Franciscan sent him back again to the continent, and then amused themselves at poor West's expense. If he desired to tell of his adventures on the banks of the Rhine, he was laughed at. If he boasted of the names of Wolsey and Henry VIII, they jeered him still more. He desired to speak to Roy's mother, hoping to gain some useful information from her. This the monks prevented. "It is in my commission," he said. They ridiculed him more and more. Robinson, perceiving that the commission made West assume unbecoming airs of independence, requested Wolsey to withdraw it, and West, fancying he was about to be thrown into prison, exclaimed in alarm, "I am weary of my life," and conjured a friend whom he had at court to procure him before Christmas in obedience under his lordship's hand and seal, enabling him to leave the monastery. "But you pay him for it," he added. "I shall see you be reimbursed." Thus did West expiate the fanatical zeal which had urged him to pursue the translator of the oracles of God. What became of him, we know not. He is never heard of more. At that time Wolsey had other matters to engage him than this. Obedience. While West's complaints were going to London, those of the king were traveling to Rome. The great business in the cardinal's eyes was to maintain harmony between Henry and the church. There was no more thought about investigations in Germany, and for a time Tyndall was saved.